Good morning. Is the Holy Spirit welcome here?
Amen.
You know, we sing that most Sundays as we're leading into this time to hear God's Word, and it's not an accident that we do that. It's not just something that, you know, we think just sounds good or whatever, but we truly are inviting the presence of the Holy Spirit to be here with us. So I hope you feel that presence this morning, and I'm glad that you're with us. If you are visiting with us this morning, we're especially glad that you have chosen to spend your Sunday morning with us. There is a blue card in the seat pocket in front of you. We invite you to fill that out. You don't have to do that, but we would love to know you were here. At the end of the service, I'm going to be out in the foyer down at this end, and if you want to bring your card, and I'd love to meet you and get to know you a little bit better. I didn't ask her permission, but I'm going to do it anyway and take a chance. Beth, where are you at, Beth? Beth Reeves, raise your hand over there, Beth Reeves. Beth is our new police department chaplain, and she's visiting with us this morning. She's going around and meeting a lot of the different churches. And I want you to know that some of you know this, people on our committees and so forth, but some don't. We're helping to fund Beth's position. We found, yes. Beth was doing that for little or no money for a long time, and many in the church. What's really cool is we have Methodist and Baptist and Church of Christ and Assembly of God. We have many different churches from many different denominations that are helping to make that position possible. And Beth was already serving in that role, and so we appreciate you, Beth. She doesn't just minister to our police officers, but also to victims of crime and families that are affected by that. And so it's a great thing. We're glad you're worshiping with us this morning. Turn with me to John chapter 3 this morning. John chapter 3. Now, I want to set this up just a little bit. Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus, a Pharisee, and Nicodemus is he's curious about this Jesus who is going around healing people and teaching the word and so forth. And so Nicodemus kind of sneaks out in the middle of the night because he doesn't, you know, do we have any Christians like that? We're Christians, but we kind of, you know, sneaking around. We don't want people. We don't want to be too. You remember the old was? I think it was in the 70s, maybe the 60s. Jesus freak. You remember that? And that was meant to be a derogatory term. I hope people call me a Jesus freak. I mean, I hope that they do. But Nicodemus is curious about this Jesus, and so he sneaks out to have this conversation with him. John 3, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Now, I want you to notice, I'm stopping at this point, Nicodemus has made a statement, but he has asked no question. Are you shake your head if you understand what I'm saying. All right, verse 3. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." I mean, I can just see Nicodemus going, wait, I didn't ask you anything. Why are you telling me this? He's made a statement, and Jesus responds, "You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again." And then all of a sudden, Nicodemus is in. He's in the conversation now. Verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old?" You see, Nicodemus just doesn't get it. Nicodemus asked that question. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." Now, some people will misinterpret that to think that he's speaking of baptism. He's not speaking of baptism in this instance. What he's saying is there's physical birth and there's spiritual birth. There's two different types. You know, when you're born in the physical, we know that your water breaks and that allows the child to come forth. So no one I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Who's Jesus talking about? Himself. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And this is probably the most well-known scripture verse in all of Scripture, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, that we have invited you, and we know from your promises that where two or three are gathered together, you are with us. And so we trust that. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and speak to us. Speak the only way you know how, in power and authority. Transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So Cheryl and I have this little, I actually pick at her with this. We had this little discussion from time to time. We'll be driving down the highway, and when we see buzzards circling in the air, I just really kind of to mess with her. I go, are those buzzards an indication of life or death? Now, we're going to have a scientific poll this morning. How many of you believe circling buzzards are an indication of death? Raise your hand. All right, put your hand down, all of you people who were wrong. Okay, now, how many of you believe that circling buzzards are an indication of life? Well, it seems fairly obvious that the life wins, so. No, you think I miscounted? Maybe I did. It's interesting because, I kind of like to pick at my wife, but really, if you're technical, If the animal that they're circling was dead, they wouldn't be circling. Come on, church, come on. They would be down having lunch. And there nobody's by you people are as stubborn as my wife is. So today I conclude the sermon series. The church is for. And we know in our culture, it's all the time. We hear more about what the church is against, but this sermon series has been about what the church is for. And today, the church is for life. The church is for life. First, I just want to kind of unpack this a little bit, this whole issue of life and death. The first thing is that God desires abundant life for us. God desires abundant life for us. He is all about life. In fact, he created us, and I love this passage in Genesis. It talks about him breathing life into us. Did you know that? Everybody take a breath. I bled it out. That's the breath of God. He breathed that into us. The breath of God that says in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And he became a living being. Now, and one of my also favorite passages, this is one we ought to submit to to memory. John 10:10. Everybody say John 10:10. John 10:10. The thief, speaking of the devil, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus says, but I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. The King James, the New King James, they in other translations say more abundantly. He has come that we might have life. Now, it's God's desire for us that we have life. Now, which leads me to my second point this morning. Sin blocks abundant life. Sin is a is a life blocker. Okay? That's why you hear so many times we talk about sin, because we understand, and Jesus talked about sin because he understood that sin blocks the abundant life that is his heart for us, his will for us. Now, we see that in the Garden of Eden. I love this. It says that the Lord God, in 2:16, the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." So he's saying, I want life for you. I want you to have this. I've prepared this beautiful place. I've prepared male and female. I've prepared y'all to have a relationship together, and I'm here with you, and there's harmony, and there's abundant life. It's right here. Just don't do this. Just don't do this. And because when you do this, you're being disobedient to me, and death comes into the picture. And so his heart for us is life, but disobedience, sin, brings death. Now listen to, if you skip forward a chapter in Genesis 3, Satan's been the deceiver from the very beginning. Listen to what he said. God says that if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. Listen to what the enemy says. You will not surely die. So God tells us very plainly, don't do this or you will die. The deceiver comes in and he says, you won't surely die. No, he said that to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, so Let's fast forward to today. The sin in our life, the temptations in our life. I can just hear the devil saying to us, you will not surely die. The thing about the deceiver is he dresses sin up in a pretty little outfit. If anybody's hearing what I'm saying, just shake your head. He doctors up the sin and he says, oh, That will bring life. That you will not surely die. That will be good. That will be enjoyable. So go ahead and do that. You will not surely die. Sin doesn't just block eternal life. We think of sin that we're lost in our sins, that it blocks eternal life. It blocks abundant life today, because eternal life starts today. And I see it all the time. People come to me with this. They're just covered in this the brokenness of what sin has manifested in their life. And it could be sin that's been committed against them. It could be sin that they've committed. But sin blocks abundant life. I ran across this video a couple of weeks ago. And first of all, it's stinking hilarious. But secondly, it reminded me, I was reminded of it as I was preparing this message today. Some of y'all may have seen this, these two little brothers. You'll just watch. And watch the reaction of the two little boys in the video.
Whose idea was this? Did you think this was a good idea? Look at brother's face. Who got the paint out? Brother did? How'd he get it?
He
built the stairs?
Yes, did he?
With what?
With blocks.
With blocks?
Yes, he built the stairs, did he?
How come you didn't tell him no? Who's the big brother? You are. How come you didn't tell him no? That wasn't a good idea. Huh?
Hello.
Are you guys in trouble?
Yes, Daddy.
Okay, that's enough. Let Lee think.
What should we do?
Yeah, what should we do? Don't you love the big brother's like, who did it? He's like, yeah. As I was watching that, they couldn't hide their sin any longer. It was pretty obvious, you know. Sin blocks abundant life. I see it all the time. I've seen it in my own life, and I see it in ministry. Now, I just listing through some things that people find themselves caught up in our culture, and just think about, do these things block abundant life? Drugs. How many lives have been destroyed by drugs? I sometimes people that have that stronghold in their life, I'm just like, why do we start that? I mean, it's like we've seen. I mean, all you got to do is just turn on the TV, read the news, and we see how drugs can destroy lives. Alcohol, excessive alcohol, prejudice, unforgiveness, pornography. That's one of those, you know, pornography is one of those deals where, you know, the enemy goes, you're not hurting anybody. Just, you're not hurting anybody. There's nobody even here. Just go to that side. It's okay. I just want to tell you, you know, our life, we live out what we put in. We live out what we put in. If we're putting garbage in our minds, generally speaking, garbage comes out of our life. Adultery, promiscuous sex, homosexuality, immorality, idolatry. And you may, you know, many of these may be hitting us. And when you hit it to idolatry, they're like, I'm done. Now, anything that takes the place of God in our lives is an idol. And we may not have little gold statues on our mantle that we worship, but anything that takes the place of God in your life is an idol. And there's many, many more. Those are just a handful of the different things that we can find ourselves caught up in. And I see it all the time. We cover ourselves up in sin, and it blocks abundant life. Jesus wants... He wants us to have abundant life. He wants us to have peace and joy. And those things block that. That's why we talk about it. The wages of sin in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. It's like when we participate in those things, it produces death in our lives. It breaks up marriages. You lose jobs, you go to prison. I mean, you have shame. There's on and on the effects of sin in our life. God desires abundant life for us, and sin blocks it. And finally, number three, well, here's the good news. The blood of Jesus restores life. The blood of Jesus restores life. You know, and when thinking back to those boys, you know, I love the way the dad was responding to them. I mean, he could have been, you know, throwing things against the wall and screaming and yelling. I mean, he's just kind of gently reprimanding the boys, you know. The blood of Jesus restores life. The wages of sin is death, we just read, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So sin produces death, but Jesus restores life. This passage that we read today, I don't know if you've ever really thought about this, and I'm going to unpack it just a little bit in verse 14 and 15. It says, Jesus' word, he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, what is he talking about? This is, now, mind you, this is before the cross, okay? And Jesus is already saying, in the third chapter of John, he's already saying to Nicodemus, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Well, what are we talking about? We're not talking about just to lift him up and exalt him. One of the things about, if you think about the crucifixion, more than likely they dug a hole, and when it was time to crucify the person, they lifted up the cross, and it sank down into the hole, and that's how they held it up. And so what he's saying is that the Son of Man must be lifted up, as in on the cross. And when the Son of Man is lifted up, everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So the fact that Jesus went to the cross for us, that he was lifted up on the cross, pays the price for our sin and restores life. Shake your head if you're hearing what I'm saying this morning. In John 6, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So what he's saying is, outside of me, the redeeming power of the blood and body of Christ, outside of that, there's no life in us. Because sin has separated us from God. Sin has blocked that abundant life. But then he goes on to say, whoever eats and eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So we need to understand that there is this, and Jesus talked about flesh and spirit. There is this battle going on all of the time between the flesh and the spirit, and between death and life. The flesh produces death, because we're in our sins. But the Spirit, Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus Christ, gives us life. Now, I don't know about you, but I need that. I need that every day. I didn't need it just yesterday. I need it today, and I'm going to need it again tomorrow. I need the restoring power of the blood of Jesus in my life. So, I don't know what's come to my mind this morning is those boys, it was pretty obvious their sin was all over their face. But we normally don't walk around spiritually looking like that, do we? We kind of polish ourselves up, and we kind of shine ourselves up, and we present ourselves as maybe perhaps even better than we are. But what's coming to my mind is, what's our heart look like? Is our heart like that? Is sin, the brokenness of sin, has it tainted our heart? Is our heart covered like those little boys' faces? And if so, I love the old hymn, what can wash, what is it? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So I just picture this heart that looks like those boys' face. That's what we look like outside of Christ, outside of the blood of Christ. So I just want to ask you to just bow your heads with me this morning. I have a feeling every one of us struggles with something. Something that blocks the life that Jesus wants for us, the life that he died to provide for us. So perhaps you've accepted Christ, perhaps he's your Savior, and perhaps you've never done that, but maybe there's a sin in your life that's just blocking a piece of the life that Jesus wants for us. If you want to pray this prayer, you can repeat it in your own heart after I say it. Lord, I believe that you've died for my sin, even mine. I believe that you died so that I might have life. I repent of the sin in my life, and I ask you to forgive me. I receive you as my Lord and Savior, or I ask that you would help me to reclaim you as Lord and Savior of my life. Come into my heart and change me. Wash me as white as snow. Change my heart of stone into a heart of flesh. I choose life today. I reject the lies of the enemy, and I reject the death that sin produces, and I choose life. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.